And we will begin reading from verse 1. The 23rd Psalm. I asked somebody last week if they had memorized it yet, and they said no. So I got after them. It would be very difficult, I guess, to come to each of these studies without at least memorizing it by the process of osmosis, which I thought was the way you learned things in school, till you came to take the exam and realized that it didn't work too good, that you had to really learn it. So if you come each Sunday, we study these together at the end of our 12 studies of the 23rd Psalm. It should be familiar, not only as text, but also in its message. Saying together, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I've been reading it in so many different translations, it's becoming confusing for me. It's one of those things that you learn from childhood and you thought you understood what it meant until you started asking questions, and then you realize it doesn't mean what you thought it meant. It meant something better. Let's pray together. Most people come to Psalm 23 for these words that we are to study this morning, beginning with verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We received two letters this week from two friends who were reflecting on the comfort that they received, and they quoted this verse. One was going through a serious difficulty with cancer, another who had had surgery. Both of them quote this particular text and said that it's been a source of comfort and encouragement to them. But because this verse is sung and spoken, probably at more funerals than any other text, it is perhaps helpful for us to consider it outside the context of a funeral. And we don't want to discourage from the ministry and help and blessing that comes to those who would read and meditate on this particular text in the midst of death. And yet it brings to us particular comfort in every experience of life. It's interesting that this is probably the most familiar text found anywhere in the Old Testament to the general public. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And yet man goes on his way, carrying his fears, experiencing the terrors which bring disease, and which in themselves can bring death to the body. Isn't it interesting that a text which is so familiar, so known by the common man, has been quoted and sung at funeral after funeral, has been framed and hung upon a wall, seems to bring a little comfort to us in our daily life, that we still walk away with our terrors and our fears, the calamities and distresses of our life, thinking that perhaps if we quote this one text, it's like a rabbit foot that will solve the problems of life. Remember, the sheep is speaking, not the shepherd. It's the sheep who has been standing by the fence, talking over the fence to the other sheep that belong to the other shepherd. And he begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he goes on to describe, as he boasts of the person of the shepherd, and said, "He belongs to me. He's my shepherd." And then he goes on to consider the provision that this particular shepherd has made for him. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And then, after talking about his person and talking about his provision, then he goes on to talk about the protection that he has. And the sheep continues to boast, and he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for But now he's not talking to the sheep anymore. He's talking to the shepherd. For thou art with me. Somewhere between verse 3 and 4, he's moved away from the fence where he's been talking to the sheep, and now he's right beside the shepherd. And he looks up into the shepherd's face and says, thou art with me. You see the transition. And we need to mark that transition because he's been boasting to other sheep that don't have the shepherd, that don't know the Lord. But now he has moved right into the intimate fellowship of the shepherd, and he says, thou art with me. And there is that distinction we need to make in this particular psalm. With this stanza or this verse, he's moved away from the sheep and he comes into the intimate fellowship of the shepherd. And it's interesting because the last three verses give to us sort of a different context than we've had with the first three. The yearly routine of the sheep and their relationship with the shepherd is developed to the last part of the psalm. And I want to just briefly review that with you, because the shepherd knows that he can't leave his sheep on the same grass all year. And so what happens is, all winter, the sheep have been under the care of the shepherd in the ranch area. He has provided feed that he has stored during the summer for their needs. And each day he will provide that which is necessary, making sure they have water, making sure they have feed, protecting them from the enemies. But then, when the winter is over and summer begins to break over the mountains, the shepherd takes his sheep, and he leaves them out, and he goes before them, as John tells us. And he leaves the ranch, he leaves the pasture and the meadow down, perhaps by the seaside, and he goes up the mountain. And he begins that long and difficult streak through hills, through valleys, to the highest mountain. And as the snow from the storm of the winter recedes and the snow melts, he makes his way higher and higher into the mountain. And his goal is to arrive at the lovely meadows way up in the mountain. And there he will spend the summer with his sheep. Now, of course, this danger, this trek up the mountain provides many, many dangers that he doesn't find when the sheep are enclosed in the fold down on the home ranch. Because this trip may take weeks. It has the rampaging rivers that are created by the melting snow that come right down through the valley, the very place he must walk. And then there are, of course, the other problems. There are avalanches. There are rock slides, there are poisonous plants, there are predators. There are storms of snow and sleet and hail that are left over from the winter. You can see that as he moves up to the lush alpine meadows, there are difficulties and there are distresses to make it to the top. And as the summer passes, and they have enjoyed the lovely meadows up on the high mountains, and the storms begin to gather again on the tops of the mountains, it's time for them to turn around. It's time for them to head back for the farm, back to the ranch, back to the security of the builded fort, as it were, for these timid little sheep. And so as winter closes in, they head back down to the ranch and back to home. You can see how this text and the rest of the psalm fits in. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The shepherd must always know what lays ahead. He must always be aware of what's in front of him, because he must know where that particular path lies. He must know where the cave is, where he must hide his sheep if a storm is to come up. He must know all of these things. He must have traveled that pathway before, or he could never take his sheep that way. All of this points to some rather practical spiritual lessons, doesn't it? It's lessons for growing Christians, for growing believers. You know, we hear of mountaintop experiences. You go off to a Bible conference, or you go off to a time of special fellowship with the Lord and God's people, and you say, that was just a mountaintop experience. And that's good. We hear about perhaps the idea of moving to higher ground in our Christian experience. And we talk about a higher life or a deeper life, and all of these things are tremendous. But in order to be on the mountaintop, you have to climb up through the valley. There is no other way of getting there. If you've done any mountain climbing or hill climbing, you realize that if there are great gullies, which there are in many of these places, you realize that you have got to go down through the valley to get to the top. You would never take the ridge. You must go down through the valley and work your way, weaving back and forth as the valley goes up to the top, and finally you'll reach there. If we're going to ever enjoy the table that is prepared for us in the midst of our enemies, we must walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's the only way to a mountaintop experience. Now, there are some who seem to have been airlifted to the mountain, at least to the mountaintop. They just think they're there, really, because the only way to get there is to go with the shepherd. Now, the path that the shepherd has chosen for us to go to arrive on those lovely, lush, alpine meadows, the path that he has chosen is through the valley of the shadow of death. Every time. There is no other way. The careless shepherd leaves his sheep on the same grass, on the same ranch, all year long. And they are weak, and they are sick, and they will not endure very long. And so it's extremely important for us to realize that if we're going to grow as Christians, if we're going to develop and mature, it's imperative that we follow the shepherd. And the shepherd takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. I want to look at a couple of things this morning in relation to this particular text, because the New Testament describes the same kind of idea. It's not just in the Old Testament. The New Testament describes it as a pilgrimage, and I want to use that word. A pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage of the sheep. And every year he must leave the ranch and he must go following the shepherd and he must go up through the valley and there will be great gullies. There will be raging streams. There will be mountain lions and bears and all kinds of animals. He makes his way. And if he follows the shepherd and he makes his way following the shepherd, he will arrive on that lovely alpine meadow. And he will grow. And he'll develop. And he'll mature. And then he'll come back down. And he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to look first of all at the place of my pilgrimage. I'm talking as a sheep. The place of my pilgrimage is the valley of the shadow of death. The life of the Christian and the life of the sheep is so parallel, and that's why God has chosen all the way through the scriptures to remind us of this particular text, and this particular idea that we are just like sheep which have gone astray. We are just like sheep which have returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And the place of our pilgrimage, if we are going to grow as a Christian, is through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not easy for the sheep, nor is it easy for the shepherd to take this trip. And that's why the careless shepherd leaves his sheep to graze on the worn out, dry, dead land. And that's why the sheep are sick and unhealthy and weak and don't weigh very much. But it's not easy. It's a long and tedious trip. It's a dangerous trip for the shepherd as well as for the sheep. It's not easy. But it's the only path of blessing. It's the only path of growth. There is in Israel a valley called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. You would have guessed that, wouldn't you? And it belongs to a path leading from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea. And it's just below Jericho. It's about 4.5 miles long. It has high rocky sides as much as 1,500 feet. It has a valley floor which is badly eroded. It has gullies which are 7 and 8 feet deep. The path is sometimes so narrow that even a sheep cannot turn around. It's an unwritten rule among the shepherds who must take their flocks to this valley to take them to their seasonal grazing. There's an unwritten rule among the shepherds that they take them up in the morning, they bring them back in the evening. That is, if you're going to the feeding ground, you must go in the morning. And if you're coming back the other way with your sheep, you must come back in the afternoon. There's not room to go both ways. They must go through this valley that is called the valley of the shadow of death to take them to their feeding ground. There is a place in the middle of this valley where the path changes from one side to the other side. But between these two sides is a tremendous gully of some 15 feet deep. At least it was at the time of this examination by the archaeologist, by the historian. And he said, the gully comes right between, and the valley is so narrow that the road goes up on this side and stops and continues over here, and the sheep must jump across that gully. Do you know where the shepherd stands? The shepherd stands between those two, because the sheep must be coaxed, sometimes encouraged, sometimes forced to jump across the valley of the shadow of death. But he's there. And that's where he stands until all of his sheep have gone. And if one should fall or stumble, he'll reach down with his crook and pick it up by its neck or by its hind leg and lift it up and put it back on the path. And it will continue. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The presence of the shepherd is so critical to the growth, to the safety, to the development of the flock. Now it's interesting because the text that we considered last Sunday is that it is the path of righteousness. It is the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And the path of righteousness leads to the valley of the shadow of death. If you read again Pilgrim's Progress, you'll realize that Pilgrim goes through the valley of the shadow of death, and John Bunyan has woven ever so carefully this particular aspect into the life of Christians. Now, I want to consider secondly the problems of my pilgrimage. Oh, let's stop and ask a question. We haven't even answered this question yet, have we? What is the valley of the shadow of death? What does he mean? Most often it's used to describe the passing of some believer out of this life into the next. And we think of the loved one who is on the brink of leaving this world, and we say that they are the entrance to the valley of the shadow of death, and that this loved one who is about to pass into this life from the next must in his passage go through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't want to dispel the comfort that you get from that, and that you enjoy from that, and that it's right that we should appreciate and enjoy and perhaps participate in. But verse 5 would suggest that death is not really the valley of the shadow of death. That if we are going to, after having gone through the valley of the shadow of death, have him prepare a table in the presence of my enemies, it's just kind of difficult to see that after I've gone through the valley of the shadow of death, if indeed it is death, that I'm going to be faced with more enemies. When I get to be with Christ, it is absent from the body, present with the Lord. And there are no more enemies. And we get the idea that once I have gone through the valley of the shadow of death, and I have left the old life behind, and I have died, I am now with Christ, that maybe I am on the other side of the valley of the shadow of death. Well, it just doesn't seem to fit the text, as much comfort as we might get from it. And I don't want to distract. I don't want to take away the comfort that you might get in applying that to that particular aspect of our leaving this world. But there are no enemies for the believer on the other side of death. What is this valley? As best we can understand, the valley is primarily a reference to the series of trials and difficulties that the sheep faces and that the believer faces on the path to spiritual growth. And that if I'm going to arrive at that alpine meadow where the grass is so lush, where it is so deep, where the dew is so heavy, where the provisions are so grand, I must pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Not death itself. It is simply what we might call the shadow of death. This would then include all kinds of suffering and sorrow. And it well includes the agony that a person may experience just prior to leaving this body. It may involve very well the hours of sorrow and suffering through whatever problems that person may go just before they leave this life. And it, of course, must refer to the sorrow of those that are left behind and who weep at the emptiness of their heart, who are stunned with the emptiness of their home, who wish but for minutes to minister with their hands again to that person who has gone beyond. Can we take a few moments? Perhaps God would touch our life and say, yes, that's your valley. There are the valleys of disease. There's bodily pain through which God calls some of his servants to go. I have a letter here from Dick Sanders, who already has one child who is severely handicapped, and now their other son has had a motorcycle accident and broke one of the lumbar vertebrae and is now in a cast. Thank God, yes, there's no paralysis. Why would God bring someone through that kind of a valley? I have another letter which we received this week from a family we know very well. 2 days before Christmas, the doctor said, you have cancer. And they were stunned. The mother is the victim. With several children, a loving husband. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of disease. Amen. It's the valley of disaster. We have experienced some loss. There are those who have lost their job. Some have lost their family, perhaps in a wreck. We think of those who've lost loved ones, and there are disasters. Some have lost their possessions. Your house has been rifled by robbers, or perhaps fire has ravaged it. It's some of the valleys that God calls us to go through, but it's a valley in order to grow. It's a valley of darkness. Sometimes this great valley with its high, tremendous rock, its overhanging trees will become utter darkness, and we can't see our way. We can't see whether to turn to the right or the left. We cannot see the shepherd in front of us, and we must listen for his voice. We wonder, Lord, where are you taking me in this dark, dark valley? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For some, it's darkness. For some, it's desertion. Friends or family have left you. And there's emptiness. There's sorrow. There's suffering. For others, it may be discipline. God is wanting to bring you back to himself, back into a loving, close relationship. And that valley which opens to you, which seems so beautiful, all of a sudden closes in on you. And he begins to discipline you, and his rod and his staff begin to minister to you. Many times as we go through these valleys, it seems like death would be easier. Oh, I would rather die than go through what I'm going through. I can't take any more. I've said it. Perhaps you've said it as well. That's the valley. The valley of the shadow of death. It's not the king of terrors. It's not death itself. It can't be death for those who have the Lord as their shepherd. That is a joyous anticipation. Oh, to be with Christ, which is far better. To leave this world of death and disease and darkness and distress and desertion and go to be with Christ. That's not the valley of the shadow of death. That's the opening into life. You and I are living in the land of the dying. One day we will be in the land of the living. It's not the king of terrors. The shepherd hath overcome through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage of fear of death. It's not death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes it is far more difficult to go through those valleys than it is to die.
but it's the only way to grow.
Thirdly, there is the peace on my pilgrimage. The greatest problem facing the Christian today is the problem of fear. It brings torture to the mind, to the emotion, and to the will. It brings disease to the body. It cauterizes the spirit, fear. Today, fear is the greatest problem that you and I face, whether Christian or non-Christian. It's the greatest problem that our psychologists and psychiatrists have to work with. The sheep says, I will fear no evil or no calamity. I will fear no calamity. Most Christians are paralyzed with fear. If we're honest with ourselves, I gave a series of studies with young people on one occasion on the subject of fear and asked them to list for me their greatest fear. And of course we heard about bugs and spiders and snakes and things like that. But the greatest fear was not being accepted by those around them. The greatest fear of young people. And so we conform to certain standards. We do things we shouldn't do. We say things we shouldn't say. We go places we shouldn't go because we are afraid we won't be accepted. It's one fear. The medical dictionary lists over 300 phobias. In fact, there is a phobophobia. That is a fear of fear. And if you want to hear of one I just read about this week, it is archibiturephobia. How's that? And that means that you're afraid of getting peanut butter stuck on the roof of your mouth. I've got it. You won't catch me eating peanut butter. But archibiturephobia means you're afraid of getting it stuck in the roof of your mouth, and then you'll gag and die. That's the fear. And you and I have fears. I don't know what your fear is. But look at yourself and consider the wonderful blessings that are ours in Christ. And still we fear. There are Christians who are paralyzed by fear because they're afraid of bodily harm. Afraid that something's going to happen to them. Suppose a doctor came to you and said you have a disease, or suppose they were to come and say you have cancer. There are those who fear perhaps this kind of sickness. There are those that fear not being accepted. There are those that fear injury. There are those that fear that perhaps when I get old and gray-haired and maybe I won't have enough to live on, I won't have enough money. There are those that fear maybe they'll lose their job, fear that people will laugh at them. Hundreds of fears paralyze us every day. The sheep's resolution is, I will fear no calamity, for thou art with me. And the peace that comes to me in the midst of my pilgrimage is because of the resolution of the sheep looking into the face of the shepherd, I will fear no evil. I will fear no calamity. If God is in control, He will not bring anything into our life which at least has His permission, if not His direction. And it's for my good. It's for my growth. It's for my development. 80 times in the scriptures, it says, fear not. One time it says, fear not, little flock. I like that. He says to Abraham, that great man of faith in Genesis the first time, fear not, Abraham. Could such a great man and a godly man, a friend of God, fear? Of course. And you and I can as well. The doctors tell us, in an article I read not too long ago, that as much as 70% of those who are in the hospital are there because of fear-related disease. Imagine the transformation that would take place in your life and mine if we stood by this little sheep, looked up into the face of the shepherd and said, I will fear no calamity. I will fear no evil. That's a resolution. I don't know what you fear, but I know you fear. And if you're honest with yourself, and you get down before God and say, oh God, here is my fear, deliver me from my fear. God in His infinite grace and His infinite mercy will reach down and touch your life and take you another step, maybe another jump across the valley
and the shadow of death. It's interesting if you have a child, and you were a child at one time, Mel was, and the rest of us. We were walking along with our father out in the open field, and we would run way ahead of him. And then we would hear a dog bark, and ever so fast we would run back to our dad. And then as we got closer, he would say, "Daddy, would you hold my hand?" And then perhaps as we got closer even, and maybe it got dark, and we were walking through the midst of woods, and he would say, "Daddy, would you carry me?" What is it that drives the child to the parent? Is it the affluence and the wonderful blessings that we give them at Christmas? Of course not. You give your child the gift for Christmas, they forget you. Taken up with the toy. Do you know what brings us close? The valley of the shadow of death. And we may be able to bound up through the valley and think, "This is tremendous. We're going up to the mountaintop." And all of a sudden it gets narrower and narrower. We begin to look around. Where is the shepherd? The trees begin to overcome us, and we see the darkness, and then we see the rushing stream. And we say, "Shepherd, will you hold my hand?" And finally it comes time for us to jump across the valley of the shadow of death. And we turn to the shepherd and say, "Shepherd, would you carry me across?" Why? Through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, we can try and turn around and reject it, and some do. But the design is to bring us close. What is it that brings us close to the shepherd? Is it success and affluence? You know not. John Nelson Darby said, "Poverty is good for all men at all times. The godly man doesn't hurt us. Draws us close to the shepherd." When God allows these sorrows, these sufferings, these distresses to come into our life, it's to draw us closer to himself. Fear robs us of the vitality of our Christian experience. It grips our life. It transforms our body. It gives us disease. It readjusts the metabolism. The adrenaline and all the other inputs and outputs of the body, they begin to flow back and forth, and it creates the disease. And if fear could be eliminated, the doctors would be out of business. For the Christian, the same thing is unfortunately true, that many, many Christians are paralyzed by fear. Some of you will not serve in a spiritual way, though God has gifted you, simply because of fear. Fear that you can't do it right. Fear that you won't be accepted. But he is here. Then there's finally the presence of my shepherd, or the presence on my pilgrimage. Thou art with me. Notice the change from the third person to the first person. He's been talking about the shepherd over the fence to the other sheep, but now he turns with his eyes directly into the sheep, shepherd, and he says, Thou, the Lord, the one who has bought me, the one who has named me, the one who has called me, the one who leads me in green pastures, the one who restores my soul, Thou art with me. Now this is an affirmation of faith. This is a resolution. I will not fear. It's not a prayer. It's not a little prayer, "Lord, be with me through the valley of the shadow of death." It's not a plea, "Oh Lord, be here." It's an affirmation of faith. Thou art with me. If we as Christians could learn that simple lesson, and what has been called practicing the presence of Christ, daily, moment by moment, being aware of the fact that he is with me, it would change us. It's a statement of confidence. And it just thrills the heart of the shepherd to say that. Imagine how thrilling it is to the father to realize that he is needed. As his son comes and says, "Would you hold me? Would you hold my hand? Would you carry me?" The dog barks or whatever takes place, and the darkness encircles them. The father says, "Hey, I'm needed. He needs me. He wants to be with me." We need those lessons too. The presence of my pilgrimage is indeed a promise. Can you see that little sheep? Just about ready to jump over the little valley, the gully of the valley, the shadow of death, and he looks down at the shepherd and says, "Thou art with me." How thrilling it must be.
for us to remind the shepherd of his promise. He's promised it to the Christian in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No matter where you go, he goes,
even if you don't want him to go. If you go someplace, you'd risk soon that your Lord not go. I'm sorry, he's with you. If you say and do some things that you just assume the shepherd not know, I'm sorry, he's there.
Because it's the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's also the promise to the church. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
Amen.
I know a pastor who has a chair on his pulpit, and all during the week it's covered with a white linen cloth. And when it comes time for the church to start, he comes and removes that. That's the Lord's chair. Just to remind the congregation that the Lord is there, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We need to remember that he's seated here. He's listening. He's watching. Maybe taking attendance. I don't know. But he's here. It's a promise. I know some of you are walking through some difficult valleys. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist, the prophet says this, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, fear not, O Israel, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall a flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. It's a promise. What is the purpose of this then? The purpose is to bring us closer to himself. We are so much like sheep that we go astray, yet he restores, he regulates. But all during the storms of life, whether it's fire or water, he is with us. The snow and the sleet that comes down off the mountains, he is aware. He hides me in his rock, and I can sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I can sing, in shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his ill children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives us all, in the night seasons, and all the day long. God leads his dear children along. The promise, the purpose, what is the product of taking this trip through the valley of the shadow of death? It is sweet fellowship with Christ. He draws me to himself and I begin to feast upon him. I begin to enjoy his presence more and more. I say to him, hold my hand. And then when it gets so hard and so difficult, I say to him, Lord, carry me. I can't go it alone. I stay close to him. When I'm going through this valley, I must, or I would perish. So he takes me through to draw me close to him. And he reminds me, as he does in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's nothing that can separate me from him. And so I need not fear any calamity, because he's going with it through me, with me. What is your greatest fear? We're going to talk this evening about Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it talks about hearing the word of God and heeding the word of God. It's so easy to hear, so hard to do something about it. May I ask you to realize that in the midst of your greatest fear, he is near. The scripture tells us that perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. If you love him more, you will not fear him. You will not fear as much. And the fear that we have is because we do not love him. But the closer we are and the more we know of him, the greater our love for him.
Amen.
And the less fear we will have.
Amen.
Resolve by faith that you will fear no calamity because he's promised to be with you. Shall we pray together? Sometimes on the mount, when the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives us song in the night season and all the day long. Father, we thank you for the promise of our beloved shepherd that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We can cry out sometimes in the midst of the valley, Lord, where are you? How come you're letting me go through these difficulties? And we confess that we perhaps have taken our eyes off of his face, and we have forgotten that he's trying to draw us closer to himself.
Amen.
Father, there are those who are here this morning who are going through deep waters, some through fire, some through storm. Some seem almost covered with the sleet and ice, the situation. Some have desperate fears of loneliness, of suffering, of disease. You know each of our fears. In the quietness of this morning hour, help us to at least confess our fears, to let you know our hearts, to remind ourselves that you wish to take them away from us. Because you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Father, it may seem easy.